Matthew 18, verses 1 to 14. Let's pray before we read God's word. Our Father in heaven, we ask your help for bodies that are perhaps tired and for minds that are tempted to wander, that we would listen to the words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." When my mother, with her three sons, aged 7, 5.5, and 2.5, moved from the Bronx to Drexel Hill in the summer of 1953, we brought along our dog, Trudy. Trudy was pregnant. And so in September, my father was faced with not only new church, new house, new life as a widow, and knew everything, plus one day a week traveled to New York for her work, and not to mention cooking and wash and everything else. She had a dog with six puppies. One of the puppies was the runt. And so on the second day after Trudy gave birth, while John and I were away at school, she took the runt down in the basement, filled a bucket full of water, and drowned it. And as she was doing this, her little 2.5-year-old son said, "What has he done wrong?" And the answer was nothing. "But I don't have time to just nurse a runt, and he will starve anyway because the other five will take all the mother's milk. That's how it works. And so I just have to do this." That's what Romans did to their own children. If they had a child that looked like it just wasn't going to be strong, that wasn't going to bring honor and fame to the family, it was just one too many, they would take the child out and either kill it or in later years just expose it. That happens still some in our society. People have ways of taking care of things like that before birth arrives. Christians have recoiled against that. Why? Well, because Jesus said to care for the weak, care for the little ones. One of the interesting things that happens, especially nowadays, you can see it in Africa. When missionaries go into a village, and there are statistics gathered on this, I don't have them, but missionaries go into a village and is converted, guess what happens to the infant mortality rate? It plummets. Why? Because the newly Christian parents have a reason to care and sacrifice for their children in ways that the pagan parents did not. All sorts of little ways the parents, newly Christian, take care of their new babies in ways that were not happening before. There's a tenderness and a love that comes from God in Christ that takes care of those little children. And that is a quick and fast way to drop the infant mortality rate. Jesus uses a child in these passages to illustrate three new Christian attitudes to the week. New in the Roman Empire. They were there in Judaism, but not nearly as clearly as with what Jesus brought. First attitude. The Christian goal in life is not glory and fame. And Christians do not strive for social position and strength. Now, I put it that way. Of course, you know, some Christians do, and we still have all those temptations within us. But the Romans said that is exactly the way you should live. They glorified seeking glory. Second, Jesus' followers are careful not to harm the weak. And third, those who follow Jesus actually try to save the weak. And that's what we have in these verses. They're kicked off by a question from the disciples. So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's rather painful to read about the disciples sometimes. This question came up over and over again. They didn't take Jesus' answer the first time and just let it be. There's another time where they're arguing about it on the road, and they come into a house in Capernaum, and Jesus says, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And they say, they just don't want to talk about it. They recognize he won't approve, but that's what they're arguing about. James and John come to him, and they say, "When you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left?" At the Lord's Supper, Luke records, they got into the same argument. Which of us is the greatest? It's a measure of Christian teaching and effectiveness of Jesus' teaching in the church that I think if we were all sitting at communion next time in December, and we had a little more freedom to just talk than we usually run things, and two people got into an argument as to which one was the greater, the rest of us would look at them as though they had three heads. You might have those thoughts, but you wouldn't say them out loud. But Peter and James and John and the others, they're arguing, Luke says, at the Last Supper as to which one is the most important. Now, it's not just that they misunderstand Jesus' kingdom, although they do until after he's risen from the dead. But Peter has to write to the elders. Watch out that you don't lord it over those in the church. So Jesus used a visible illustration for his teaching. I imagine Jesus with the 12 men standing around, and he finds a little child. I'm going to imagine Lydia because she's not here. And so I summon Lydia up here, and I go down there, and I sit down in a chair, and I put Lydia on my knee, and I say to you, assuredly, amen, amen, verily, that's the word, unless you become like Lydia, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a visible illustration. That's what Jesus did. And how are you supposed to be like Lydia? Do you want to be like Lydia? One of the, again, fairly painful things is to read ancient commentators on this verse. Because they say such silly things. You should be innocent like a child. How many of you have known innocent children? You should be humble like a child. Most children I know are the centers of their little universes. You should be trustful like a child. We actually teach them don't be too trustful, don't we? You should be receptive like a child, sometimes. You should be without malice like a child. I don't know anybody is more transparently malicious than little children. This is a place where the patristic writers, we say, they miss the point. And partly because they miss the context. What's the context again? Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the context. So how is the little child in response to that question? Well, it's this. In the ancient world, children had low social status. They could grow and they would someday mean something, but little children did not have significant social status. In important households, the slaves ordered them around. That's why Paul could use the law as an illustration. He says, the law is like a slave leading you to school. That's the illustration in Galatians. So what's his point? Well, it's right there in verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Those humbling themselves down to the social status of a child are those with high status in the kingdom. The point is not to have some sort of mental virtue of humility. The point is not to deny whatever talents God has given you. It's to act like humble folk. Act like humble folk. And not be striving and grasping for notice and attention and status. I heard a story, and I've forgotten which of the RP preachers it is, but he told me the story. He was at a student at Grove City College in western Pennsylvania. That's up north of Pittsburgh a ways. And the seminary president at the time, Bruce Stewart, who grew up actually in one of these congregations that merged to become this congregation. He grew up in Philadelphia. Bruce Stewart was up there for some meeting, and for lunch, he just got in line and waited through line with all the students for his lunch. This old man in his 60s, and he took the tray and got his lunch. And then he met with a couple of students who thought they might like to go to seminary somewhere. And this guy said, I had no idea that old man was a seminary president. And he just stood in line like everybody else. And I said, that's the seminary I want to go to. A governor of Pennsylvania might follow these lines by traveling to City Hall in Philadelphia and just waiting in traffic like everybody else, instead of having the road cleared and everybody else inconvenienced so that he can go with his limousine and so on. Now, there are reasons not to do that. I know this. I heard recently that there was somebody from one of the RP churches in the South who came to White Lake Camp a few years ago and was telling friends afterwards, I'm not going there again. Do you know what you have to do there? You have to wash your own dishes there. You have to take turns. If you have another system. You have to take turns washing your dishes there, and they even make you clean out the bathhouse sometimes. Humble himself as a little child and just go ahead and clean out the bathhouse and take your turn washing the dishes. That's how White Lake is set up. Some people like it, some people don't. Dr. Weir, some of you know who he is. He was the longtime headmaster of the American Academy in Larnaca, Cyprus. He told me that when he first got there in the around 1920, he was out there with a bucket of lime and going down the field to line it for playing football, i.e. soccer. And one of the older American teachers took him aside and they said, Wilbur, you can't do that here. That is not fitting for a teacher to do this. And you can't ask any of the students to do it either. It's menial labor. I know in America you can do that, but you can't do that here. Why? Well, you see, Weir had an idea that really comes from Jesus. It's part of American culture as well. He had the idea, no job is too humble. If it needs to be done, I'll just do it. This is before union rules. No job is too humble. If it just needs done, I'll do it. So the field needed lined with lines. He just picked up the bucket. There it was. He would go do it. And he got warned, boy, you're going to get in trouble in this society acting this way. I saw the same thing in Middle Eastern society when I was there. I didn't see it last time. Things have changed. But in the 1970s, I would see a certain number of men who grew the fingernail on their pinky finger about this long. And I thought, that's the most bizarre style I ever saw. And So I paid attention, asked a few questions, found out. You know, there's a point to that. That says to everybody, I don't do manual labor like the lower orders do. I get to work in an office and be a bureaucrat and not get my hands dirty. I'm an important, valuable person. That long fingernail shows it. That's the way human societies tend to organize themselves with sinful people. That's the way the Roman society had itself organized. That's the way the disciples naturally taught. What's the hierarchy around here, and how can I get to the top of the hierarchy? I saw an article in... I'm not going to finish the sermon today, I can tell. I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal yesterday, and it had a photo of General Petraeus and a photo of Dwight D. Eisenhower. And maybe you can even just picture the difference in those two photos. Petraeus was there with his uniform and every last medal ribbon he ever got. And I thought, yeah, that's how I always have seen him in pictures. Always with every medal and ribbon. And there's Eisenhower in his khaki fatigues. And just a quiet little bunch of stars on the shoulder. After all, he was commander. And I thought, the one represents an older America, which represented more clearly Matthew chapter 18. Eisenhower did not need to flaunt or assist or assert that he was the guy in charge. There's a wonderful story of him after he gets into, I know I'm not going to finish, after he gets into France after D-Day. It's about 6 weeks after D-Day, he lands, he's there in the tent, and a Frenchman wants something, and he comes to the tent, and he's ushered right in, just the guy in the village, and there he talks to Eisenhower. And he's so impressed. He says to Eisenhower, I knew Americans were efficient, but I didn't realize you were this efficient. I have to say, Eisenhower continues, said, just give us 2 weeks. Once we get organized, you'll never get in to see me. But you know, he himself is quite ready to see this guy and take care of what he needed to do. That was Eisenhower. Those humbling themselves like a child don't, as we used to say, put on airs. Those will be high status in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is an incentive attached. Attend to the small for Christ's sake, and Jesus counts it as himself. This is verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. That's incentive. You talk to an unimportant small person, giving time, helping, like a little child, you're not claiming high social status. By the way, real little children have that same ambition. They just don't have the status. The point is they don't have it. So you act like that. And who's the little ones? Well, young people, sometimes small. Old in our society, unless they're rich. Visitors any place are new. They're without status in this particular group. My son-in-law was at a reception in Philadelphia some years back, and I've long since forgotten what the reception was about. And what he noticed in this room crowded with 100, 150 people was a tall, distinguished man whom everybody was vying to talk to. Turned out he was Paul Vallis, superintendent of the schools in Philadelphia when he was riding high, and everybody could gain status just by talking to Paul Vallis. There are others there, like a beginning teacher, not worth talking to. Jesus says, talk to the beginning teacher. Give him attention and time. If you do, if you see this one in my name, I'm going to count it as receiving me. I think I've mentioned that my wife has a brother-in-law who now works for the Homeland Security people. He rides airplanes at random to protect against another repeat of 2001. And a lot of the guys in his unit are former Secret Service people who've had time in the White House. So as you can imagine, these Secret Service guys get together and they swap stories about presidents and their wives. And the group he was with, their memories went back to Carter. That was as far back as some of these guys had been. And among other things he shared was, In all the years that these guys had been in the Secret Service in the White House, there were two people in the White House who would actually talk to them like they were real people. Ronald Reagan and Barbara Bush. Ronald Reagan and Barbara Bush, ready to talk to the little people and receive them and attend to them. Those two would actually ask about their families. Those two would actually be concerned about their welfare, and that's what the Secret Service men remembered. This is Jesus' teaching, and where Christians have taken it to heart, it changes society. It changes society. We don't have here any call for revolution. We don't have here any demand to tear down the hierarchy and get rid of the structures. There's nothing of that. He's just telling his followers, here's how to act. He takes a child. Act humble as this child. Humble yourself like this child, and that person will be great in my kingdom. Now, verses 6 to 10, Jesus' followers are careful not to harm the weak. In verses 11 to 14, even further, Jesus' followers try to save the weak. But we'll look at those next week, because otherwise we'd be here until 12:30. One last comment. You know, if you take these five verses to heart, you're probably going to have a difficult time making your whole life about getting richer and richer and richer and more and more and more powerful in the way things are in our society. Not that there's anything wrong with wealth. There is not. Or with power. God gives it to some people, and it is necessary for order in society. But there is something wrong with the society where the goal of people in the society, sometimes the stated goal as to what life is all about, is to just get richer and richer and richer. The Old Testament prophets complained about people adding field to field and house to house. How many fields do you need and how many houses do you need? Jesus doesn't say, go try to drag them down and destroy them. That's not his approach. But his followers just have constantly going around in their heads, but whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One last story. Swarthmore College class reunion. It wasn't my class. I think it was Gretchen's class. Now, this is a while back. And Gretchen's roommate taught elementary school all her career. And the class was giving great honor to a class member who had taught high school in a public school for 2 years and then gone to law school to become a children's advocate. And I remember the roommate saying, doesn't this capture America now? The lawyer who makes my life almost impossible to accomplish gets all kinds of praise and glory and honor. And the one who actually spends her life teaching the grubby little second graders year after year so that they can learn how to read and be useful, that person is just completely ignored. That's our society. And Christians, however much we are interested in political affairs, need to not just sign on to the values of American society. One more story. Long time ago, this is in the 1980s, the writers of the East High School yearbook had a neat idea. They only did it once. They went around to every teacher and they said, do you have one last word for your students that we can print in the yearbook before we graduate? And so there were a lot of the usual platitudes. I said, well, write, I don't remember the exact words, but here's the idea. I said, well, write this. Remember that this school has taught you a false sense of values. And that there are important things in life much more significant than being a good student and getting ahead. It may have been more pointed than that. So, like I said, they only did it once. Jesus says, humble yourself like this little child. In his kingdom, those are the great people.